You are listening to a sermon from Pennington AG on a journey of faith together.
If you would have fit in with the Hebrews, you can't leave what you fit in with.
They grew in their knowledge of God, but they also grew in their love for people and this unceasing anguish. It never stopped.
It's a humbling thing to come to the foot of the cross and repent of your sins and receive Christ. But I tell you, no man shall enter the kingdom of heaven unless he comes.
If you want to see God, if you want to know God, zero in on Jesus.
All right, this week is our last week of the best sermon series ever. And as I said in the beginning, if you can identify all four of those preachers, if you email me, brian@penningtonag.com, I will give you a sweet prize. I have received no emails thus far. We will put it up on our social media one last time so you can listen to it. You can sit alone in a really dark room playing it over and over again as your family falls apart and you obsess over this video in order to win that prize. That's not good. But if you want to email me and make your shots at who those preachers are, go for it. We are excited to finish out and round out our Best Sermon Ever series this August with a good friend of ours that has been very influential in both my life and Pastor Frank's life, been a big guiding force as well as an awesome support of this community and a family member of this church community from the last 30 years. I just ask you to welcome up our friend and missionary, Dave Greco, this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Brian. It is a privilege to be here. It's fun being here. It's great seeing everybody that I knew before I got here and those that I'm going to meet today. Excuse me. How are we doing today? Okay. I love the coffee deal. Sin café es imposible agradar al Señor. For those that speak Spanish, for those that don't, there's a verse in Hebrews that says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith in Spanish is fe. Sin fe es imposible agradar al Señor. But in the original Greek, it doesn't say fe, it says café. You can connect those dots. Great. If not, you'll have to ask somebody later. Okay. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here today. My wife would love to have been here. She's got some responsibilities. We, as many of you know, we've been involved with Pennington for so many years. Our son, Dan, was youth pastor here years back. He's pastoring now in Robbinsville, and she's got some responsibilities in the service today, so she couldn't. She was even this morning saying, I'm so split, I have to do this, but I want to be here and see everybody, so she sends her greetings. And we want to express our thanks to you for your prayers and support over the years in this missionary work that we've been in Mexico for 10 years now. For the last 4 years or so, we're back home. For those that don't know who we are, what we do, we work with Assemblies of God World Missions, and we connect all our Hispanic churches here in the United States with missions. It's all about sending missionaries into all the world. We're thankful in the last 3 years we've been able to see 16 new missionaries go out from our Hispanic churches globally, about half of them, to places that you would imagine, like Honduras and Mexico and Colombia, places like that. But about half of those newbies have gone to places that are totally off the radar because I can't give you the exact name of the place for security issues, but we have new missionaries from our Hispanic churches in Northern Asia, in the Himalayas, in Southern Asia, in Northern Africa, in the Middle East, in the Muslim world. Just this week, we sent a girl out from Lakewood, New Jersey, from one of our Spanish New Jersey district churches. She is in Lakewood, which is a community which is 90% English, Jewish. It's a Hasidic community. If you haven't been through Lakewood, you're missing a cultural experience. It's an interesting place. 90% Hasidic Jews in Lakewood. There is a Spanish church pastored by Stan George. He and his wife are gypsies by DNA. They are bona fide gypsies. In their congregation is a Peruvian young lady who has just left the country to go to Romania. Jewish community, Spanish church, gypsy pastors, Peruvian girl, Romania. Okay? These are the kind of things that God's doing. We're thrilled to be a part of it. Ask your prayers in the future. I've got some projects just to, for those that do pray for our missionaries and what we do. And beginning next week, one of the initiatives that we're working with, I work with churches that help to send missionaries. So I'll be, we're trying to pilot a program for local churches to develop a missions team that will help them focus on missions and send missionaries. And not just local churches, but regional, we call them districts, groups of about 50 to actually 400, everything in between, 50 to 400 churches in regional areas. Beginning next week, I'll be working with three local churches and three regional districts to help all six of them, to coach them through a process of developing a team that will focus on sending and supporting missionaries globally. So I've never done this before. It's never been done before, and they've never done it before. It's trifecta. So please pray for us that God gives wisdom, direction, and favor in all that. And we thank you for your prayers and your support. Brian, Pastor Brian, thanks so much for the opportunity to be here. It's always a pleasure, and I'm looking forward to being with you. I've been looking forward to being with you today. Best sermon ever. How do you define best? I don't know if anybody said that. When Pastor Brian said, hey, yeah, best, that's kind of weird. I mean, who am I to say what my best sermon is? You know, I can't go around to the churches. And as a pastor, you know, a pastor speaks regularly to the same group of people, so he's always changing. I am in different churches every week, probably 50 to 70 times a year I'm speaking somewhere. You know, every week I'm somewhere. But very often it's the same thing I'm preaching over and over again. So how do you measure best? You know, from my standpoint, I'm thinking, I don't know if it's the best for you, but it encourages me. But should I go that way? And so I prayed it through and kind of focused on what I really believe that God was dealing with me about today. So I don't know if this is my best or not, but my best has got a low threshold. So, you know, it's like it ain't going to be that high off the ground there. But I did tell Pastor Brian when he asked me about this or invited me, some of you may know who Peter Drucker is, a management author, written dozens of books. He was asked once what he thought his best book was. And his answer, he's been asked several times that, what he thought his best book was. And his answer was always the same, the next one. So I don't know. If this is the last one, it's not the best, the next one. But I hope what I have to share with you today touches your heart. Let's start. I want you to take out your cell phone. If you have a cell phone, take it out, but hold it face down. I want you to look at it, put it face down. Okay? Lots of people, I'm not going to tell you to shut your phone off and put it on vibrate and all that kind of thing, although it's not a bad idea. but I'm not going to tell you that. Every cell phone on the home screen has a bunch of icons. Okay? We see them all the time. We use them all the time. Without looking, what is the icon in the lower left-hand corner of your cell phone? No, don't tell me, just focus on it. What is the lower left-hand icon? Have you got it? Okay, check your answer. Okay, yes. Okay, shut it off, face down, put it away. How many were right? Raise your hand. How many had no idea, like me? I don't have a clue. Matter of fact, I think they change all the time on me. Every time I look, it's like, I thought that was on the first page. Wait, how did that get there? That's me. I don't notice. I know it's there somewhere. Okay. Now, when you turned your cell phone on, every one of you had a clock display on your screen. What was the time on the clock display when you looked at it? We don't have the slightest idea. Okay? How many of you saw it? How many of you were able to see the screen of your cell phone? How many of you saw it? You all saw it. But none of you, or very few of you, actually paid attention to it. It was there, bright as, I mean, you look, you know as well as I, it's right there, 11:18. What? Where did it go? What happened? You were focused on something else, so you never even paid attention to it. You saw it, but you didn't see it. What I want to talk to you today about is something that we have all seen over and over and over. But having eyes, we don't see. It's amazing how often it happens. My text today is a very difficult one to find. It's in a place in the Bible that you might need help getting to. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, actually. I can't tell you how over the years these three verses have exploded in my heart and mind. But it was when I stopped jumping to my home screen and started looking at what pops up as soon as I look at my phone, metaphorically, and see what... These are the... Now think of this. God decided to give us in print his instructions and plan for us. Of everything that he put in print for us to read over and over again, wouldn't it make sense that his first words would be of extreme importance? I find it amazing that something that so many have read so many times has been so overlooked. I want to look at it a little deeper today. If you have your Bibles, read with me. Genesis 1, 1, 2, and 3. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. I know very often with our screens and PowerPoints, we put up notes. I do it very often. Today, I don't have outlines for you. I don't have notes for you. But I want you to take notes. But I really feel a strong conviction in my heart today. I have organized notes right here. And if you want to copy them later on, I'll be glad to email you the high points or the main points if you'd like. But this morning, I don't want you to write down today what I am saying. It doesn't really matter that much what I am saying to you. I love this little card here. I know it's for a slightly different purpose, but it says, "What is God speaking to you?" I can't tell you how many times that God has spoken to me whilst another speaker is also speaking. And it's almost humorous because I say, when this person was speaking, my mind went all the way over here, wouldn't have gone there if this person didn't say that. Where I went really didn't have a whole lot to do with what that person said, but it was the springboard that brought me there. And I believe it's something that God was saying as a result of the doors opened by the speaker. Today I want you to take notes, but I don't want you to necessarily take notes of what I'm saying. I want you to listen and hear God's voice. And feel free to write down what you think he is saying to you, which may not even be, in your mind, similar to what I'm talking about, but that just, it brought you there. You know what I'm saying? Listen for the voice of God, not just the voice of the speaker. Both are important, but God's voice, what he says, is much more important than what I'm going to say. But I hope you'll hear them both. Okay? Okay. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. First words of God. We're going to look at them in just a minute. First, we're going to pray. Then we'll dive in. Father, in these next few moments, I pray that you will take command of our hearts and minds. Lord, give us eyes that see and perceive what we see. Give us ears that hear and listen. Give us minds that focus and understand. And give us hearts that are ready and willing to respond to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let me take this first phrase. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. What is the beginning of anything? Okay? First thing today, when this day began in your conscious reality or semi-conscious reality, what did you do? How many checked to see who won the fight last night? One. Honest, come on. I did not. Only because I couldn't sleep last night. And I'm laying in bed at 1:30 and it's like, hey, fight's on. So I went on live streaming, not watching it, but the live update, so I saw it last night. So I saw it when it happened. So I didn't. Okay, some of you, what did you do? Give me two or three. Come on. What did you do when you first thing you woke up?
Got out of bed.
I can't hear you. Hit snooze. All right. How many went to the coffee pot? Right. It's the beginning of the day. You go there. The beginning is what happened. What did you do before the beginning of the day today? Nothing. It was the beginning. You know, when your kids were fighting, how did it start? Well, he hit me. Yeah, but he hit me. I hit her because she said this. Yeah, but when before she said that, he did this. But before he did that, come on. Where did it start? It's always got back to the beginning. The first point, when you finally get there, what happened before the beginning? Nothing. That's the beginning. It's the commencement of everything. But Genesis 1:1 says this, in the beginning, God. It should say, in the beginning, nothing. Then, God. But the emphasis of the first four or five words of Scripture are this. When all things began, God already was. God precedes everything. Well, how can that be? Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean it can't be. We've got this ego issue sometimes. You know, well, God precedes everything. Folks, I don't know. I know that sounds kind of trite or simple, but really apply this in your life and think about your life in reality. God's existence precedes everything. A.W. Tozer said it this way, God is always previous. His existence precedes our experience. When we're just arriving, when we're just becoming aware of the dynamics, when we are beginning, he is already present and in charge. Someone said, I don't fear the future because God's already there. Time is not ruling over him. Some of you here today are facing a crisis that may have come upon you suddenly. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you went to the doctor because you had this weird pain, and suddenly you find out it's not just a weird pain. It's something very significant, very serious. Some of you have had a relational explosion this week, and it's not just a minor argument. I mean, this is drastic. Your world is in chaos. Things take us by surprise, but nothing that takes us by surprise, takes him by surprise. You know, you've got to realize this. Just because you don't see it coming doesn't mean he doesn't see it coming. There is no crisis, nothing we encounter suddenly that he doesn't see. Oswald Chambers says this, I will never think of anything he'll forget. Why should I worry? Corrie ten Boom said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. John chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus asked his disciples, bunch of people, everybody's got to eat. He says, how are we going to feed these people? And in John 6, 6, it says this. He asked them this, already knowing what he was going to do. He was fully aware of what was going to take place. He wasn't playing dumb. He was building their faith because he's saying, I know what's going on more than you're aware of. Jeremiah 29:11, we love this verse. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good, not for evil, to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. Oh, it's so great. What it doesn't say, but is inherent in Genesis 29:11, is although God knows the plans he has for you, he is under no obligation to share them with you at any given point in time. And things will come upon you suddenly that you don't see coming. It doesn't mean he didn't see them coming. Although we may be just learning about our situation, God already has things well in hand. In the beginning, God. That is incredibly important. In the beginning, God, number two, created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't say he made them, it says he created them. There's a difference between making something and creating something. We talk about creative power, creative ability. None of us have creative ability. Honestly, none of us have it in the true definition of the word. We make things, God creates things. Making means I take the resources that I have, I put them together, and I fashion something. I can make a table out of wood. I can make a cake. Nobody here would want to eat the cake that I would make. But I can make, by definition, something that looks like a cake, okay? But I take the resources that I have, eggs, flour, that's all I got. Sugar, chocolate, you know, throw something weird, maybe peaches in there, I don't know, and throw it in the oven for some time. You know, typical guy thing, if you have to cook it for 400 for an hour and I don't have an hour, yeah, just kick it up, cook it less time, do it fast. It's math. It's just math. It doesn't work. But I can make that. Okay? That's making. Creating is you start with nothing. And boom, there's something. God didn't make the heavens and the earth. He created them. There was nothing. He doesn't just have the ability to make things, which he has. He has the ability to create things that do not exist. He has no limits. Elizabeth Elliot said, just because we cannot think of a solution never means that God does not have a solution. And just because we can think of a solution to problems that we face doesn't mean that God has to do things our way. We look to our resources, to money, time, ability, manpower, materials. We are making things. And when we think about a solution to the problems we face, if we don't have the resources we need, we're toast. We're panicking. God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Ephesians 3:20 is one of my favorite verses. Ephesians 3:20. What does it say? It's not going to be up there. You got to look it up. Brand new experience for some people. You got a smartphone. Google it. Ephesians 3:20. One of the reasons I do not pastor is because I have these weird habits. One of those, I don't like putting verses up on there. Everybody just kind of sits there. Oh, I'll read that. Oh, listen to that. No, look it up. Be active. All right, good. Nice and loud.
Now to him who's able to do more.
Him who's able to do more than what?
Than all we ask or imagine.
He can do more than you can ask or imagine. With one hand tied behind his back, saying, come on, give me something hard. Okay? God has creative ability we cannot fathom. He can do more than you can ask or imagine. Isaiah 43:19 says, he makes a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You know what a wilderness is? It's a place that does not have... Engage. Roads. He makes a roadway. It's wilderness because there are no roads. He makes rivers in the desert. Guess what deserts don't have? Oh, I got you. Now you got the pattern. It's got rivers. He violates the definition of a circumstance if he wants to, because his creative power is that strong. That means if you need something and he has it, he can give it. If he doesn't have it, he can get it. If he can't get it, he can make it. And if the resources aren't there to make it, he can create it. He is God, a creative God, and he can do more than you can ask or imagine. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And, verse 2, this is becoming one of my top favorite verses in the Bible. I can't say it's my favorite. I wouldn't say one verse is my favorite, but this is definitely in my top three. It's going to sound weird when I read it, but this verse has just, I don't know if a day goes by when I do not think of this verse. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. The earth was formless and void. In spite of what we might assume, and we assume this all the time, not everything God does is perfect. Mercy. Not everything God does is perfect. Okay? He created the heavens and the earth, and it was imperfect. It was formless and empty and void and dark. Genesis never says that the creation is perfect. It says that it was good. God made this and it was good. Perfect, no. Perfect means complete. Everything in order. No improvements need to be made. What a dull life that would be if God were to assign us to a lifestyle where nothing changes, nothing to be improved, everything is just already in its complete state. Boring. That's not God. Perfect means complete, and God's creations are not always, if ever, complete. Development is necessary. Improvements can be made. That's not an indictment against his ability. That's an insight into his design. This is how God intends it to be. He designs his creation to be a work in progress, not a finished masterpiece. There will be times that we are confused, in the dark, don't know where to go, and don't know what to do. That doesn't mean that God is confused, in the dark, doesn't know where to go, and doesn't know what to do. There's a three-letter word in this verse that it just blows me away. And. Okay? The earth was dark, formless, void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And what? And the Spirit of God was moving. If you can grasp the application of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, your life will be transformed. Hear me. Your life will be transformed. The presence of confusion, disorder, and darkness never does, never has, and never will imply the absence of God. What are you facing? Is it dark? Is it confused? Does it feel empty? I have nowhere to go. I don't know what to do. God, where are you? I'm right here. I can't see you. So what? Does that mean he's not there? It could very well mean you just didn't see him. He's right there. You didn't see it. Where are I? When I pray, before I speak, every week, every time I speak, I pray virtually the same prayer. Lord, give us eyes to see. Why? Because spiritually speaking, we are blind. We see, we don't see anything. We walk right by him day after day after day. I didn't see him. He's not here. Because you didn't see him doesn't mean he's not there. You didn't see your clock doesn't mean it's not there. He's here. And this is much, I mean, we're talking about God. We're not talking about a little number on a screen. We miss him over and over because we don't have eyes that see. He is the God who is there, always working, always moving over the surface of the world. Even in the darkness, he is present and active. Young lady that spoke here this morning, 2 years looking for a house. Nothing, 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 nothing. God, where are you? He's there. He's working. He's moving. But I don't see you. So what? There's more than what we see. God has a plan, and his plan is based on his sense of timing. And that's our last focus. Verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. In the right moment in time, God speaks, and light appears. In the right moment in time, darkness is dispelled, confusion is gone. There are two words that the Bible uses mostly in Greek, we refer to them, for time. One is chronos and one is kairos. Chronos time is this time on your watch. Kairos time is this time, okay? 12 o'clock on my watch is lunchtime. Kairos time is, I'm hungry now. I don't care what my watch says. It's time to eat, okay? When chronos and kairos converge, it's a great day. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. Convergence of time. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. When God said, let there be light, it was the precise moment to have light. When that moment comes, you will see, you will know, you will hear, it'll be right there. But until that point, doesn't mean he's not active, just means you don't see him. But because you don't see him doesn't mean he's not there. And because you don't see how he can do something doesn't mean he doesn't have creative power. And because you don't sense that he's there doesn't mean that he's not aware of your situation. He was aware before you were. He's got the creative power necessary to work in it, and he knows exactly what he's doing in the darkness, because when the right time comes, he will give you the light you need at that right moment. Now, let me ask you a question. I want you to compare verse 3 with verse 16 of Genesis chapter 1. Verse 3 and 16. Verse 3 says this: God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Jump down to verse 16. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. I want you to look at verse 3 and verse 16 and tell me if any of you see a question, a problem, an issue with these two verses. Any hands? Dave. Verse 16 is day 4. God creates the sun, moon, stars on the fourth day. On day 1, he creates light. Day 1, we have light. Day 4, we have the lights in the sky that give the light. Yes?
Didn't in the third verse, didn't he just say he separated the light from the darkness?
He separated it, yeah. It doesn't say it in verse 3. It's in there somewhere. Verse 4, he separated the light from the darkness.
Okay.
God creates light on day 1. He creates the source of light on day 4. All right, I'm no genius, all right? I told you, my best is not that high. But I'm seeing something here that doesn't make sense. And I didn't see it until I read this verse, probably this chapter, probably 20 times, 20 days in a row. Read it over and over. And all of a sudden, it dawns on me. Wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Sun's not till day 4. Where did it all come from? Folks, hear me clearly. God is not limited by the lack of resources to accomplish his will. God doesn't need the sun to provide light. He's not dependent on a doctor's skill to heal. He's not limited by a job market to meet needs. He doesn't need an internet or cell phone connection to communicate. He's not rattled by a fragile economy, bad health care, or political unrest. God is a creative God with all power that does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. This is God. Okay? And just because we don't see him or just because we don't understand him does not mean he can't handle what's going on. We live in the Milky Way galaxy. That's a cool picture. Milky Way galaxy, 100 billion stars. 100 billion stars. If you put all known galaxies together, it's 10,000 billion billion stars. That's one with 22 zeros after it. There are 31.5 million seconds in a year. Okay? You fuzzed out on me already, which I understand. I would too. All right, give me some numbers. What's the big deal? If you counted the stars just in our galaxy, 100 billion, at 1 per second, all right, 31.5 million per year, it would take you 300 years to count the stars just in our galaxy. 300 million years. Just to count them. Verse 16 says, he made the sun, the two great lights, the greater light, the sun, to rule the day, the lesser light, the moon, to govern the night. Oh, I almost forgot. He made the stars also. Also. It would take you 300 million years just to count our stars. And that was an afterthought. Oh, by the way, poof, stars. This is why we struggle in our lives. This is why we live so anxiously. This is why we can't sleep, we're worried. Folks, this is God. This is the God we worship, the God we serve, the God who sent his son for us. This is who he is. This is our galaxy. Let's go a little further out. This is called the Whirlpool Galaxy. Have you ever seen the Whirlpool Galaxy before? Dave. I know Dave would raise his hand. Dave's got... We're always on the same page on these things. 30 million light years in distance, 60,000 light years from end to end. Let's get a little closer. Now, you see this spot right here? That's the center of the Whirlpool Galaxy. You know what that looks like in the center? That's the center of the Whirlpool Galaxy. He not only made the stars, also, he signed his work. The God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who existed before everything, the God whose ability is unlimited, the God who works in darkness, the God who speaks and our darkness turns to light, is the God who did this. First words. Do we catch this? Or do we just move on to the next screen? We don't even see it. Let me wrap up with a story, and I'll close. Many of you know my family, my kids. My oldest daughter, Jen. We were missionaries in Mexico, and she was home. We were there. She was working in a church in Cherry Hill, New Jersey. She was secretary at the church. Good job, great people. She wasn't making quite the money she needed to survive, so we were praying that God would give her a job. We came home from Mexico for a year. We were going to be home for a year, going back. Prayed that God, during that year, would answer. I had a whole list of prayers that I called it my exit list, that God would do before we went back to Mexico. And one of the items on that list was that Jen would get a better job. She loved the job. It was good, but wasn't paying enough. The first time I prayed that prayer, a year out, God gave me three words. I heard it clear as day. He said this: I got this. I got this. That's what he said. Cool. All right. God's got it. 6 months out, she still doesn't have the job. Half the other things on my list are taken care of. Great. God did it. Got it. Great. Said, I got it. Relax. 3 months out, other things off the list. Not her job. I got it. Don't worry. 2 months out, 1 month out, 2 weeks out, just about everything else on my list was taken care of. Was all. God was so faithful, except for this one thing. I'm getting a little worried. God, it's 2 weeks. I mean, nothing's on the radar here. I got this. I got this. 2 days before we go back to Mexico, nothing. We're driving back from Jersey to Mexico. Day of, God, I remember praying, Lord, I really thought I heard from you. I thought you said. He said, you did. I told you I got this. Now, I'm not one to say I believe God when he doesn't speak. All right, I need to hear God say so. I need to sense that God is saying. I don't just say, this is what I want God to do, and I'm going to demand it. I sense God saying this to me. I got this. And I was holding on to that. Day of, we leave. And I'm praying, Lord, I really thought you were going to do this. And there's just dead silence, darkness, void, emptiness. We're driving to Mexico. We're driving through the country. 2 days to get to Texas. I'm really feeling like, man, I missed it. Did God let me down? Did I let him down? Did I do something wrong? Did I pray the wrong way? Didn't I claim it right? I should have prayed it more times today. Did I do something? I didn't tell enough people. Maybe I did something wrong. It was technique. It was, and God just like, I didn't see him, but he was just going like, what is wrong with this guy? No exaggeration. We are 45 minutes from the Mexican border. 45 minutes. My phone rings. It's Jen. She says, Dad, it's Jen. I said, yeah, I know. It says, Jen. Figure that out. I did see that. She said, guess what? I said, what? Somebody at church works in the school system near me, and they needed a bookkeeper or somebody in their accounting department at school. Job was open. I don't have the qualifications, but I can do the work. So they interviewed me. I met with the principal. I met with the whoever it was necessary. And we had this big, long interview, and I got the job. It's exactly what I need. It's in Collingswood. It's right where I live. I can get there real quick. It's all the money I need. It's perfect. Everything's great. I said, you're kidding. It's fantastic. 45 minutes from the Mexican border. Okay? God said, I told you I got this. What's your problem, man? So I'm real thrilled. I'm doing a happy dance. I'm just really, our God came through. Oh, so great. On and on. And that worked great for about 10, 15 minutes. We go through the border, go through customs, go through immigration, which is just a wonderful experience. If you've never driven through Mexico and done all that, I encourage you, put it on your bucket list and then shoot yourself after you do it. actually, maybe shoot yourself just before you do it. Might be easier. Anyway, about 2 hours later, we're driving, and I hear voice coming from above. God says to me, we need to talk. Now, I don't know about you, but when God speaks to me like that, it ain't good. All right? We need to talk. Okay, what's up? He said, I got a question for you. Fire away. driving. My wife is asleep. I'm going, what's going on here? This is kind of weird. And God begins to talk with me. And he says, when you prayed for Jen a year out, what did I say? You got it. 6 months out, you got it. 2 months, 3 months. What every time you prayed, what did I say? He said, I got it. He said, okay, now, answer me this. When I told you, I got this, it resulted in you nervous, anxious, and totally coming apart at the seams as you're driving to Mexico. But when a principal of a school you've never been to, a man you've never met, you've never spoken to, you will never speak with, when he says it's okay, now you have peace. Can you tell me what's wrong with this picture? I'd like to say that was the only time I struggled with trusting God. But I can tell you this. It wasn't the only time, but it's getting easier. It's getting easier. Because the one who asks us to trust is trustworthy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Folks, he precedes everything. He has been, is, and will be there all the time. He has the creative power necessary to do whatever is needed in every situation. Not everything we experience will be smooth and easy. Sometimes we can be in the center of his will and experience darkness and confusion. That's okay, because even in the darkness, his Spirit is moving. And at the right moment, he will say, let there be light. And there will be light, and it will be good. Father, give us eyes that see, ears that hear, minds that understand, and hearts that trust you and respond in obedience to your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.